really understand it, because it is by faith we honor God, and without it, or a distortion of it, we actually dishonor Him. So we need to grow in our understanding of faith to honor Him and to be used by Him. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, that we bow in prayer in our heart is even an act of faith. We can't see You. We can't experience You with the five senses. We trust that You exist. We trust that what You've spoken in the Scripture is true. We trust that You love us and that one day every wrong will be righted. We trust there is a place where there is no hurting, no separation or death, and no more tears. We trust that every evil will be conquered. We trust that men and women, no matter what they've done, can come to You in simple childlike faith and have their sins removed and be washed as white as snow. And Lord, we live by faith, and may we honor You and please You. May our faith be that which is biblical. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you will, take your Bible and look in Hebrews chapter 11, and we are looking at the first three verses, and we're thinking about faith, and I've asked the question, faith, what is it? Faith, what is it? We live by faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. Romans 14:23 says, if it is not by faith, it is sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 sums it up. It is impossible to please God without faith, or without faith, you cannot please God. So faith is essential to everything that we are. A person's destiny, a person's relationship with God for time and eternity is dependent upon their faith, their believing. And so it's that important, and we're looking at it and asking, what is it? And you may say, well, why would we now, our second week, and we're not going to be through today, talk about faith? Don't we all know what faith is? Well, the people that the Spirit of God was writing to, and Hebrews did not. The Jews, this community of Jews, some of them had come to Christ in faith, some were unbelievers, but some were on the line. And they recognized that Christ was the Messiah, they understood it, and they even believed it intellectually, but the cost of walking off from their heritage was so great that they stood on the line. And so through the book of Hebrews, there are five warnings that are given to those people, and there is evidence given, and then a call to exercise faith. So if you back up to chapter 10 and verse 38, remember he's writing to them, and he's trying to urge them across the line in verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. And that is Habakkuk 2:4. It is not just a New Testament concept that we live and we walk and we please God by faith, but everyone who's ever related to God does it by faith and faith alone. Never by works, never by merit, but it is always through trusting. And so he says, the just shall live by faith. And then in chapter 11, he gives examples of all the heroes of the Old Testament, the people that these Jews would have esteemed and said they were following, and he gives examples of each of them and shows that they lived their daily lives not by law, not by inherent righteousness, not by depending upon their own merit, but by simply trusting God, even though everything around them may have said that everything's falling apart, there's no evidence, empirically, they still trusted God. So, really what you have is verse 38 is the text of the message. The just shall live by faith. And chapter 11, which we call the great chapter of faith, the hall of faith, It is the sermon on that verse. In other words, it'd be like me saying, reading something and then saying, now let me show you these things. So he says, the just shall live by faith, and I want to prove that to you, not from the New Testament, but from the Old Testament. And he goes through and he chronicles one hero after another. Now, notice verse 1. We'll just read the first three verses of chapter 11 because that's where we're spending our time. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. That is not a definition, a dictionary definition of faith. If it was, you wouldn't understand it. It is a characterization, as you'll see as we go through it. For by it, the men of old gained approval. You see what he's doing? The just shall live by faith. Faith is this, and men of old that you respect gained approval. Verse 3. By faith or trust, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, because we weren't there. We're trusting what God said. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, in verse 1, there are four key words to understand that. That is the word faith, assurance, hope, and conviction. And so we're looking at faith. What is faith? Well, first, it is definable, meaning that it is not some nebulous idea that you can kind of define it the way you want to, but it is defined according to the Word of God. And sometimes the best way to grasp the understanding of one thing is to contrast it with what it is not. In other words, you can tell somebody what something is, but one of the ways to grasp that is to say, this is what it is not. And so I want to tell you, beginning today, six things that biblical faith is not. Now, it's used all the time these ways. You may have done it. You may find yourself this week doing it. You'll hear it preached these ways. You'll hear people teach on it. You may get in where you're doing some of these things. But these are not the way biblical faith operates. These are corruptions of it. If you want to know how biblical faith operates, just study chapter 11. It's a very simple thing. The just shall live by faith. What is faith? I'll show you. Look at chapter 11. That's what he said. And he brought these people's lives to the forefront. And there's nothing magical about it. There's no incantations. There is no just positive mental attitude. God just said this, and they just followed him through hell sometimes. And they had no evidence other than trust in God. So, I want to give you six things that it is not. And then we'll look at what it is. Number one, faith is not, we're talking about biblical faith. Biblical faith is not believing something hard enough that it happens. Biblical faith is not believing something hard enough that it happens. Some people think that if I just believe hard enough, if you'll just keep believing and believing and believing, God will do that. No, that is a wish. That is the definition of a wish. That is not biblical faith. A wish is, I'm going to wish it hard enough and it will happen. And this is for children and immature Christians. Son, we're going to take you all to the park on Saturday if it doesn't rain. And every day that child's wishing it won't rain and wishing it won't rain so they can go to the park. And if they just wish hard enough, they can go to the park and it won't rain. And you know what? Sometimes they wish, and what? It doesn't rain. There will be enough times that a wish will come true to keep immature children and immature Christians believing that a wish is really faith. So that's not biblical faith. That is wishing. Second is, faith is not believing something without rhyme or reason. Faith is not believing something without rhyme or reason. In other words, we do not have a credulous faith that we believe And somebody says, why do you believe that? Well, you just have to trust God. Well, why should I believe in God? Well, you just need to believe. You just need faith. But I want to know why. Well, I can't give you the why. Just trust. And what it makes it is a Christian credulity. That we just believe, but really there's no reason for it. Sudan Abi Kierkegaard is a religious existentialist, and he is accredited with being the father of modern thinking. And Kierkegaard said his idea is basically this. We live every day with all of the things we can experience with the five senses. And all of the things we can see or touch or hear. And he said, these are the particulars of life. You have a job, and there's a car, and there's a tree, and we live there, and we live by reason. But nobody, no one can live merely in that world, because there's no meaning in that world. There is only meaning in the world of the immaterial, but in the world of the immaterial, there is no reason. So, you've heard the phrase, a Kierkegaardian blind leap of faith. And what he's saying is, we live over here in the world of matter. But when you look at all the matter, it doesn't really matter. So we have to take a jump over here into faith, but you do not bring your reason with you. So over here in faith, it doesn't matter if the Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't matter if Jesus said he rose from the dead physically and bodily. What matters is you believe it. And that is the Kierkegaardian blind leap of faith. My friend, I want to tell you, that is not biblical faith. God never set a premium on ignorance. And listen, if God is the real God, if He is truly God, it doesn't mean you can reason to God, but it means there ought to be some reason for believing in God. Blind faith, this is what I would call a dream. A dream. Believing without any evidence, without any reason, is a dream. We trust God concerning eternity, which we've never seen. We trust Christ, who died for our sins. We trust that we are forgiven, yet we've never seen Him. We've not seen the forgiveness. It is all by faith. Now, is that a blind leap of faith? Are we just Christians that have left our reason and we've jumped across the line? We have no reason. We have no rhyme. Somebody says, why do you believe? I just do. You better do it too. Or is there a reason? Well, I want to give you some reasons. There are many, but I just want to give you about four. Number one of them is the personal reason. The personal reason. If you know God, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, what I'm getting ready to say won't make any sense to you. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you cannot deny that He exists. You can't do it. I cannot deny what happened to me in 1978 that so radically changed my life. I can't deny it. I can't prove to you that God exists because of my personal experience, but I cannot deny that Christ came into my life. So you can't prove it to someone, but you cannot deny it. Sometimes your faith will get weak and you're going along and you're going through struggles and trials and you're sitting around thinking, you're saying, but I know You saved me, God. I know You're here. And that is the personal. It is subjective, but you cannot deny it any more than you can deny your own existence. There's a historical aspect to that too. You know what I have found? Not only do I have that undeniable experience, but hundreds of millions of other people do. All walks of life, the intellectual and the dumb, the beautiful and the ugly, the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the noble, the ignoble, the renegades, all of them throughout history. You say, well, any religion can do that. No, that's where you're wrong, my dear friend. I want to tell you, Christianity is not something that is natural to you. A matter of fact, everything in you revolts against Christianity. You say, where's your evidence for that? Look at our society. Our society has the greatest knowledge of Christianity, and yet they revolt against it. Why? Because they don't know Him personally. You see, there are other religions that say if you'll be good enough, you can merit God's favor. There's really no judgment. Any way will do. All of those things. And that really does feed the flesh. But when Christ says, you can do nothing without me. There's nothing you can add. There's nothing you can do. You are hopeless, helpless. You're not seeking God. If I don't come after you, you'll never make it. Our flesh revolts against that. And yet, millions and millions and millions heard a message that they rejected with everything in them. And just like that, they were changed from that day forward. They didn't go to be changed. They didn't want to be changed. They may have been in absolute revolt against it. You know how many testimonies of atheists who have set out, their mission was to disprove Christianity, and they went on a quest studying the resurrection and other things, and in that they came to Christ. You think they were looking for God? You think they were searching for some experience? No, they were trying to disprove it. And really, the human heart, you know what it is? It's all about disproving Christianity. And it's only when God comes into your life and changes your life. So there's the personal thing. Then I would say there's the integrity of Scripture. The integrity of Scripture. Now we take things for granted, but everything in the Bible basically has been attacked, particularly in the 18th and 19th century and on into the 20th century, German rationalism and liberalism. The Bible mentions a civilization of people called the Hittites. You read about it, and I read about it. We don't think much about it. But you know what? Up until just recently, in the last half of this century, previous century, nobody else mentioned them. No other book mentioned them. There were no archaeological discoveries to even speak of this vast civilization that the Bible talked about as Hittites. So you know what the critic said? You see, the Bible's not true. It's got this group in there, and we all know they don't exist. Nobody in the world's mentioned them. And then they dug up what they call the Ebla tablets, and my goodness, they found a whole lot. Did you know that Luke wrote, and when he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he used names for government officials that no other historical document used. And so through time, they laughed at it and scoffed. They said, no one uses those names. No city had that. And on and on. And so Sir William Ramsay, the great archaeologist, set out to disprove the book that Luke had written. And he got over there, and you know what he found out? When he came to those particular cities that Luke used a different name for the government officials, different than anybody else, found in archaeology, that's in fact what they called him. He ended up saying that the book of Acts and the book of Luke by Luke are the most historically accurate documents in the world. They used to say that Abraham didn't really exist. He was just a kind of a play figure, you know, It's kind of like the land of Oz. It's kind of like that. And you Christians, you don't really have any rhyme or reason, you know, and the Bible, not true. But you know what happened? Those archaeologists, you know what they did? Yeah, they dug up a city. You know what the name of that city was? You know what name they found inscribed in the city of Abram. You know what they found? Libraries. They first said that Abraham had been too stupid to write, you see. And then they dug up libraries. Isn't that something? The integrity of the Scripture. Listen, don't you try to make the Scripture fit the knowledge of the present day. If you do, you'll have to corrupt the Scripture. They'll get it right one day as they keep looking. Not only in its history and geography, but did you know morally the Bible has integrity? God calls us to a perfect standard and He uses people, and the greatest people of the Bible, you know what it is, has in there about them? Their flagrant sin. I think about David, who's great role model, and you know what? He premeditatedly did heinous sin. You know what we do when we write about someone we love? We just kind of gloss over that. But God just put it right there on the pages for time and eternity. Abraham, who's the father of faith. He's the father of it. And yet he said he wasn't faithful. He didn't trust me in the time that I promised a son, and he chose his own path for a while. You see, he just brings it out. That is the integrity of the Word of God. It doesn't cover anything. A third thing is the prophecy in Scripture. And you've heard this mentioned many, many times, and when people are talking about the reasonableness of believing in the Scripture. But the prophecies, and I understand by those that count them, there are over 1,000 of them, they have been sifted, they have been scrutinized, and they still stand. I was just thinking this morning, did you know that when we talk about these prophecies and the fulfillment of these prophecies, and we have the manuscripts from the Old Testament, the manuscripts from the New Testament, separated by hundreds of years, so it is an undeniable fact. You just can't deny it. Now, you can ignore it, but you cannot deny that there was these prophecies that are very specific, and they were fulfilled, and these documents are separated by hundreds and the time span of 1,000 and plus years. But do you know what I was thinking? Did you know that the evangelist and apologist of the early 1st century, 2nd century, and 3rd century, when they were arguing for the truthfulness of Christianity, you know, one of the things they used was fulfilled prophecy. Did you know for now, 2,000 years, we've been arguing that very point, and no one has disproved it? Isn't that something? That I stand and give the same argument about this prophecy and this prophecy as our brothers and sisters in Christ did 1,900 years ago. And they had no answer then, and today they still don't. Unless they accept that Jesus is truly God. The fourth thing is the person of Christ. The person of Christ. You have my personal experience, and that replicated through history. You have the integrity of Scripture, you have prophecy, but you also have the person of Jesus Christ. He is sinless, He is a sympathizer, and He is Savior. You ever found anybody in history that made those claims and that gave any evidence for it? You find anybody else who says, I'm sinless, and the evidence is there? They are sympathetic, and they are the Savior of the world? We compare Him with all of the leaders, and when we taught on Islam, we just took time and compared Muhammad with Jesus. And I just want to give you a couple of thoughts. Muhammad sent his followers to die for him. Jesus died for his followers. Muhammad told his followers, take up the sword. Jesus scolded his follower when he took up a sword, and he healed the ear of the one that had been wounded. And he said, those that live by the sword will die by the sword. Muhammad was in Mecca, and the people of Mecca rejected him, and so he went to Medina, and in Medina is where he gained power, and he became not only a religious leader, but a political leader. And once he had the forces, he led his troops, and they went back, and they conquered his enemies in Mecca. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1:8, said, you shall be my witnesses. The first place I want you to go is Jerusalem. The place that rejected him, he didn't reject them. He said, go there first. Not with swords, but with love. Muhammad said specifically over and over and over, kill the infidel. Kill the unbeliever. And Jesus, when he was hanged on the cross by the unbeliever, he said, Father, would you forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. Muhammad said, fight your enemy. Wherever you find him in the street, fight him. Jesus said, love your enemy. What a difference. What a difference. There is reason for our faith. Third, faith is not faith in faith. Faith is not faith in faith. Look, we have the verse, the just shall live by faith. What is faith? Go to chapter 11 and look at it. Look at their lives. None of them. There is no inclination, no idea at all that they had faith in faith. Faith doesn't produce anything. It is the object of the faith that produces. Today, faith is made to be this extra super thing that produces, as though things originate in it. And so instead of having the prayer of faith, as James talks about, it is the prayer of faith. So faith is given this extra oomph, like it's this major powerful thing you've got to get a hold of, rather than just believing, trusting, just faith. I believe, and if I will believe it, it will happen. That is the creative force of faith, And that idea permeates much of what's called the faith movement. Now listen, a positive attitude can help you face your problems, but it cannot fix your problems. That's the problem. If you hear that you have a child, a son or a daughter over in Iraq, and they come to your door and they say, he's missing in action. And somebody says, you just believe and have faith that he's alive. You believe it. You believe it. You have faith. My friend, that has nothing to do with whether that son or daughter is dead or alive. You can believe it all you want, but it doesn't change reality. It doesn't change the reality of what has happened. You could have someone who is traveling from point A to point B, your family, they're going home over the holidays, and you pray, God, would you give them a safe trip while they're traveling? You're praying God would watch over them, and that's a wonderful thing. But when you say, I am believing they will make it safe, you'll make it safe, I'll guarantee it, because I'm believing it. My dear friend, I want to tell you that has nothing to do with whether or not they are safe or not. They could have died in a car wreck and you are still believing that they're safe, and this stuff happens all the time. But we forget about the failures, and remember, with God, it was 100% accuracy. Now, positive thinking, it does have some benefits, or believing, just human believing and positive benefits. What I'm saying is, that is not biblical faith. Doctors know, there have been studies after studies, I've been reading them myself for over 20 years, of different studies that have been done at different universities, in different countries, in different hospitals, and they know that the patient having faith has a positive impact upon their getting better. In other words, statistically, those that have a positive faith, a belief that would be positive, more of them would get better than those that didn't. It's the placebo effect. But here's the problem. Before you make too much of that as far as Christianity goes, you know, it doesn't matter whether the faith is in God, Christ, Allah, Buddha, witchcraft, Satan, the doctor, the nurses, the medicine, the facility, themselves. It doesn't matter. It's the positive effect of having a positive attitude upon your physiology. It does help. It's not biblical faith. It doesn't create reality. It simply is this, that you are not merely a physical being or merely an immaterial being. You're not merely a social being or a psychological or intellectual, but all of those work together synergistically. And you know that worrying can what? Have a negative impact upon your physiology. The same is true when you have a positive. You can be going along and you can see a problem and you can go, well, there it is. That's another thing. It happened to me. It always happens to me. I just don't. Or you can go, well, bless God, that's life. Life's going to hell, but I love Jesus. And the way you feel will be different, right? Because of the way you approached it. So it can help you to handle your problems, but it doesn't fix them. It will have a positive or negative effect upon you physiologically. Not only about that, but it'll have an effect upon people wanting to be around you. Isn't it nice when there's somebody and they just come in and say, well, man, it's going to be a great day. Well, they may be dead wrong, but I'm just happy they think so. You know? It may be a horrible day, but it's just kind of nice saying, yeah, let's just have a great day. I'd rather have that 1,000 times than that person that comes up and says, yesterday was the worst day of my life. Up to today. And then tomorrow it's the same thing. They live engulfed in the bad. And they want you to swim in it with them. So it's not that positive thinking or positive ideas and so forth don't have some benefit in certain circumstances. It is simply not biblical faith. When you have a positive attitude, if it grows out of, listen, I don't care what comes my way, God is trustworthy, I trust Him, and He says He'll work it all for good, that's faith that produces a positive attitude. But just a positive attitude in and of itself is not biblical faith. It is not the magnitude of our faith. It is the magnitude of the one that our faith is in that makes the difference. Our faith is object-oriented. That's why the faith of a mustard seed, the faith of a child, can transform you from a heathen to a child of God. Because it's not the grandeur of your faith, it's the grandeur of the object of our faith. Now, so to have enough faith it will happen is not faith. Faith, trusting in a loving personal God like the three Hebrews did, and they said, we don't care what happens, we're trusting God. He is trustworthy. That's faith. Fourth, faith is not hope. Now, we're going to talk about hope, so I don't want to spend much time, but biblical hope is not even contemporary hope. But faith is not hope. Fifth, faith is not intellectual assent. Faith is not merely believing some facts. I believe Christ. I believe the Bible's true. I believe this and that. Therefore, I'm a Christian. James chapter 2, verse 19, the demons believe. So just intellectually recognizing some facts is not biblical faith. And then it says they shudder so that it affects your emotions is not biblical faith. There are people who trust the facts. They don't really live for God. But they trust the facts, but when they hear Amazing Grace or around Christmas, they get a little bit emotional about all the story. That doesn't mean they're saved. Demons do that. Biblical faith, in contrast to just intellectual and emotional, is intellectual, it is understood, it affects your emotions, and it affects your will. You make decisions based upon it. Sixth, faith is not what I call modern-day shamanism. Now, shamanism is a religion of primitive people, an animistic religion. And the shaman is the one who is the intermediary between this world and the next world. And through formulas and incantations and certain things, he can order about these powerful spirits or powerful forces and thus bring about a new reality for you through doing that. This is seen if you study the faith movement and what they're doing. It comes right out of shamanism and other such distortions. They mix the occult, they mix shamanism, visualization out of the New Age, all of these things together, and they put together some Christian verses that are patchworked together to make it seem like it is biblical. But it is simply not. It is not the ordering about of spirits. It's not having the power to do this. It is not creating a reality. It is walking in this life with a trust in God. Now, what is it? Well, the word faith is the same word as believer from the same root word. So it simply means trust or believe. In Romans 14:23, it just is a firm conviction. Without a firm conviction, that which is done is sin. In Acts 17:31, it is actually translated in the New American Standard, proof. By whom he has given proof. That is the word faith. So faith is trusting, but it is also the guarantee which gives a reason for trusting. It doesn't originate in man, it originates in God. There is a trust. You trust that the pew is going to hold you up. That is a trust that is left over from what God gave us in the garden, but you do not have the faith to come to God on your own. It doesn't originate in man, and what you have is corrupted. Remember the parting of the Red Sea? There were three elements of faith. God told the Jews, he said, I want you to tell your children and your children's children of the Red Sea. Why? Because it would remind them of what God did in the past. And thus you would come to see that he was powerful, that he was protective, that he preserved you. And then it would make you trust the promises of the future. And when you trust him in the past and trust him in the future, that equals obedience in the present. They had to obey. So there was the power of God that separated the waters. They had to obey, and God brought them into the future. And all of that was taught, and those are the three dimensions of faith, so that the Jews would live by faith. They began with a great, great faith heritage. By the time Jesus came and the book of Hebrews is written, they believed that their works merit the favor of God. That you can be good enough, that there is a righteousness in you that can merit the favor of God. That made grace nothing more than leniency. You see, a righteous person really doesn't need God. They can do it on their own. It is only the unrighteous. And so when the unrighteous comes before God and says, God, I cannot do it. I see your standard. I can't measure up. And what does he do? He goes to the mercy seat and he, by faith, trusts someone else. The Jews had lost that. And what he shows in chapter 11 is all of the ones that are the heroes trusted God. And that's all he's saying is to trust Christ. But they had lost it. Obeying does not equal believing. But believing will result in obedience. Obeying, just because somebody obeys, does not mean they believe and they have true biblical faith. I give you some examples. The demons obeyed. When Christ said, come out of the demoniac, they obeyed. But they didn't have biblical faith. And the millennium, there will be unbelievers who will live 1,000 years obeying the laws of Christ. But in their heart, when Satan comes to gather them to do battle against him again, they will join with Satan because they don't have biblical faith. But if you have true faith, you will be able to see it in the life that you choose. That is what chapter 11 is all about. Look what it says. These believed and they lived, and here's what they did. So just obedience doesn't bring about faith or equal faith, but when you have true faith, there will be actions. True faith is man's committal to God with no reservations or additions. It is renouncing everything that you could do and trusting and banking on Him. Now listen to this. John 5:44, Jesus said, how can you believe when you receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? He said, how could you ever get honor from God? You're seeking it from one another. When mankind seeks his security and his approval from one another, he will never seek the honor that comes from God. Because there's always somebody worse than you. There's always somebody that say you're all right until you put yourself up against the standard of God. Remember, Adam and Eve lived by faith. God said, don't eat of the tree. When you do, you'll die. They could not, through the five senses, experience the consequence of eating of that tree. It was by trust every day. We will live by trust today, and I'm not going to eat of that because God said you'll die. I have no other evidence but that. And so I trust Him. Then one day they chose not to trust Him. But notice the capacity to trust God was given to them in creation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, faith is a gift. But it is not a salvational gift. It is a creative gift. When God created us in the image of Him, He gave us the ability to trust. And so they trusted. And when they chose not to trust and they walked off, they fell. We call that the fall into sin. They became totally depraved, meaning their relationships, their psychology, their biology, their intellect. Everything was fallen, including the ability to trust. So you and I can trust. You can look at that pew and you can say, I see evidence. Other people sitting on it, bigger people than me, I'll sit on it. That's not the faith that saves. It may be the remnant of what is there, but it is not enough ever to bring you to God. And that's what we mean by total depravity, that man cannot come to God on his own. I could tell you the gospel 10 zillion times, and a person who's lost would never receive it because they can't. They still have a remnant of the faith, they have a remnant of the intellect, they have a remnant of these things, but not enough to be saved. That is why that the Holy Spirit comes in John chapter 16, verse 18, to do what? To convict the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that word convict means to lay bare, to expose, to bring to account. And so someone's talking to me about the gospel and I'm listening to it. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and brings me to account and pulls back the veil, He says, now I'm letting you see it like Adam and Eve. Are you going to trust or walk off? And that's the choice and the place of salvation. In John 18:37, speaking to Pilate, Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth, heareth my voice. everybody that wants to know the truth. You see, Jesus, here he is before the person who has the power to take his life. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't ask for truth or mercy. What did he do? Confronted him with truth. He said, Pilate, I don't want you to think about mercy. I want you to think about truth. And those that are of the truth, you want the truth, you'll know it. And you know what Pilate said? What's truth? Did you know when he said, what is truth, he was not initiating a conversation, but he was closing it? He ended it. What is truth? It wasn't a genuine question. Had he wanted to know, it was right in front of him. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Salvation and faith is not a worldly dream. It's not an eruption of the psychological substructure. It is not a wish. It is not positive thinking. It is not hope. It is not all of those things. It is a simple trust when God exposes the truth to us by the Holy Spirit in Him. In Matthew 16:17, right before that, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're this person, Elijah. He said, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. And listen to what Jesus said about that. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. He said, if God didn't reveal it, you'd be just like the rest of them, and you wouldn't know. Biblical faith, so three things. Biblical faith is supernatural in origin. It is supernatural in the creation, and it is supernatural in the restoration for a person to be able to be saved by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is based on a person and their trustworthiness. Not upon my ability to conjure it up or to keep hammering it or hang pictures up that say faith, faith, faith. It is learning about the one who is trustworthy. Third, it is a faith is a trust in what you cannot see. The world lives by what it can see and what it can experience through the five senses. Faith is, we live in a world that is experienced through the five senses, but we do not base our life on that. We base it on faith. For example, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they could see the king, and the king says, do this. And they said, no, we serve God. But they couldn't see God, but they could see the king. And faith was obeying what they couldn't see in a world that operates off seeing and touching. Moses, if you look in chapter 11, verse 26, it says, he forsook the pleasures of Egypt for the reproach of Christ. He could see the pleasures of Egypt. They were his. He could touch them. He could see them. And he walked off for Christ, whom he never saw in his life. It was all by faith. I want you to look, and I want to read to me some of the most sombering verses about faith. There are people, when we study them, people of great faith that did great, great things. And we know their names, Noah and Rahab, Moses and Abraham. But when he concludes this, and the people that he comes to that really demonstrate faith, his concluding group, look who they are. In verse 36, and others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, also chains and an imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. Not in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. This is his appraisal of them, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, caves, holes in the ground. Notice what he says. These having gained approval through what? Faith. They did not receive what was promised. Mark it in your heart. They didn't receive it. How would you like to have this group at your prayer faith breakfast. Yes, here's a man of faith. Doesn't have any money. Doesn't have health. Everybody hates him. He lives in a hole of ground. Praise God. That's the life I want. Yeah. Bless God. You don't ever hear of these people, do you? The Bible says the world's not worthy of them. We're told if you have faith, you won't be poor. Boy, they were poor. If you have faith, God will give you the promise. They never got the promise. Did you know that? You know what they did? They lived their entire life in the worst conditions, and they never got the promise that they had trusted. Can you do that? Can I live the rest of my life in the worst situation and never see the hand of God? Never see one thing happen? Never see one promise fulfilled in my life and die in faith? That scares me a little bit. I don't know about you. He said, the world's not worthy of these. That's what I think. You know what my goal would be? To be able to live a life like that. To live in absolute poverty in a hole and die in faith. He says they didn't receive the promise, verse 40. You know why? Because God had provided something better for us, not them. So that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They never saw Christ. They never saw the church. They believed that God was going to work all this out. We know that God did work it out. Whom do you think exercises the greater faith? I would say they did. They didn't receive the promise, the fulfillment. You know why? It was for us. It wasn't for them. They trusted God. You know what about the Bible? There's a lot of promises in the Bible that are not for you and for me at this time. Did you know that? There are future promises. There are past promises. But the Bible does not revolve around Ronnie Rogers or you or anybody else. Faith is trusting God, simple trust, in such a way that it affects your life and you follow Him, not based upon whether you're in a hole in the ground or a mansion, not whether you have health or lose your health, but based upon His worthiness. I close with this definition. Faith is God-given, humanly exercised trust in God based on who He is and what He has done that results in loving submission. Faith is God-given, humanly exercised trust in God based on who He is and what He has done that results in loving submission. Let's pray. You may not understand about the truth of the gospel and God, but that's not how you get saved. It is by coming in childlike faith and trusting. You do know enough to know that He is trustworthy and that you cannot make it on your own. He said, there are none righteous, no, not one. No one is good. So that means you, and that means me, and that means everyone. You cannot come on your own. You do not have what it takes inside of you. It's not that there's something you could do inside yourself. It is something that He must do inside of you. It is simple trust when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart and shows you that you're a sinner and that judgment is awaiting and that righteousness of God is the standard. And it can only be found in Christ. And then you simply say, I trust. I believe. And if it's biblical trust, it results in following Him in submission. You say, how do I get from where I am to there? By trust. Lord, I've sinned and broken Your law. and I know I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But I ask you to save me, not based on my merit, but upon your mercy. And I trust what you said, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you come in childlike faith. And you come during the invitation, we'll help you get started in your life of following Christ. Maybe you're walking through a valley and you need to exercise faith. And it's a battle between faith and fear. And you just need to pray, Lord, let me walk in faith. Let me study and ponder you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you that you allow us to come to you through simple childlike trust. And Lord, I pray we'd be a people that would trust you. We would believe you. And Lord, it doesn't matter what happens in our life. What matters is we know you. And that maybe not today, and maybe not next year, or maybe not in this life, but you will take every evil and you will turn it into good. We trust you. So I pray that our faith would be strengthened, and by faith we would pray and we would follow. In Jesus' worthy name, amen. We're going to stand.